The scripture reading for today is taken from Genesis 37, verses 1 to 36. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his fathers kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they're pasturing the flock." The man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal had devoured him, and we shall see what will come of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him in this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father bewailed him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
The grief of a father for the supposed death of his son. We'll return to that story in just a few minutes. As a congregation, we've been on a journey towards becoming a more emotionally healthy church. And today we are exploring the significance of our families of origin, those influences that have shaped us from a very early age to be who we are. Our families of origin are the people with whom we shared a home as we were growing up. Our parents, our siblings, perhaps grandparents, aunts, uncles. Configurations of our families have changed over the generations. Perhaps in the past there were more extended family members who shared the family home. The care of aging grandparents, for example. Perhaps today there may be an adult son or daughter with their own children living with their parents, where we have three generations sharing life together. Our families of origin play a significant part in shaping our emotional profile and subsequently may determine a level of emotional well-being in our adult lives. The Prepare Enrich program is a questionnaire-based tool that can help couples who are preparing to marry or couples who are looking to enrich their marriage, and it assists in the mapping of each person's family of origin. In some families, there is a high degree of flexibility. In others, there may be a high degree of rigidity. Flexibility allows freedom and the development of children growing up to grow in their independence. Rigidity reflects a high degree of authority by the parents and control over the decision-making processes. In our families, we need a balanced combination of flexibility and rigidity to be healthy, whole human beings. The other two factors considered are closeness and separation. Families that are overly close are described as enmeshed. Such a tightness of familial relationships that may prevent the natural and healthy development of friendships and mutually caring relationships beyond the family unit. On the other hand, the extreme of separateness leads to isolation, where each person may be living independently from each other within the same household. And this may lead to strong independence in adulthood, rather than a more healthy capacity for interdependence in relationships with others. Amanda and I experienced an interesting awakening as we were preparing to be married. I came from a family that was quite enmeshed. Amanda's family was more separate in their relationships with each other, each person being more independent. And so it took some navigating for us in our married life to find that balance of being close and separate, of having that flexibility within our own relationship with one another, and then as our children came along, finding that balance of flexibility and not being overly rigid. In fact, in more recent years, Lockie and Ellie reckon that I'm becoming more like my mother in the way in which I express my love for them. My darling mum is very much a fusser and loves to nurture and gather in her chicks. Nothing makes her happier than when all of her family is together and she can fuss over them and feed them. That is her expression of love, food. You can see I'm much loved. And so we laugh at home when Lockie and Ellie recognise that I'm being fussy like my mum. We are a product of our families of origin. Our personalities have been shaped by the influences of those very significant relationships in our early years of being nurtured. And on a day such as today, when we remember loved ones passed on, parents, siblings, children, dear friends, we are grateful for our families of origin and their positive influence that they have had on us, shaping us into the emotionally healthy human beings that we are becoming or have become in our adult lives. And especially on a day like today, when we may be remembering a loving mother or father who have played such a significant and valuable role in our lives. We may also have the opportunity to recall that just as we are not perfect, neither were they. Our contemplations of this truth may lead us to recognise that a part of our being shaped and nurtured may have resulted in some excesses or even dysfunction in our adult lives. Personality traits that reflect a deep emotional pain or scar that influenced who we have become. Growing in our emotional health is a work of the Holy Spirit, in concert with our own willingness to face the shadow parts of our nature, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds and self-understanding. How? By the grace of God. God's gift of grace to us in Jesus Christ not only restores us in relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, but also brings about a transformation in those parts of our lives that are characterized by long-held pain. Perhaps a destructive self-perspective, a demeaning of ourselves because of things that we've experienced or encountered in our early lives. In Jesus Christ, God brings healing and restoration to wholeness. We don't need to take on for ourselves whatever negative characteristics may have been spoken into or shaped into our lives when we were young. We can be transformed into whole, emotionally healthy people. I want to share with you further now about the story of Jacob and his family. For those of you who have seen the musical or the movie, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, this is the story. Joseph, much loved by his father. In fact, therein lies a point of dysfunction within this family. Jacob, who's also referred to as Israel, those names are interchangeable for him, he loved so much one of his younger sons, Joseph, because he was born to him in older age, and he favoured him. And it was obvious that he favoured him. He had made for him a robe of many colours, a glorious coat, unlike the shabby ones that his other brothers would have worn. Joseph stood out in the crowd. This was a part of why his brothers hated him so much. Well, that And the fact that God had given Joseph several dreams about what the future would hold. The sheaves of wheat. Thanks, Jeremy. That will avoid a phone call to the fire brigade in the next few minutes. And we may experience a similar thing in pot one shortly. The dreams that Joseph had prophesied that Joseph's parents and his brothers would bow down before him at some point in the future. The image of the sheaves of wheat standing tall in the field, but all of those that represented his brothers bowing down to one, Joseph's sheaf. And the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to Joseph's star. It was a story that was yet to unfold, and his brothers and his father did not understand. In fact, Joseph himself did not understand the significance of the dreams at this point. His brothers cruelly sold him into slavery, and then, even more unmercilessly, they soaked this special robe in goat's blood, gave it back to their father and said, "Your son Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Here is the evidence." And the grief of that father was overwhelming. He put on sackcloth and ashes, the traditional signs of mourning. He would not eat. He would not share in any family gathering. His heart was so broken for this son who was lost. Now we have the sons of Jacob taking their revenge on Joseph. Some of their anger surely was towards Jacob himself for his favoritism. The story goes on for several chapters of the book of Genesis, and I encourage you to go home and to read it for yourself. But what unfolds is that Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt in a well-to-do household. He's falsely accused of raping the wife of the man who he was the servant of. He goes to prison. There he meets two men who served in the court of Pharaoh. Upon the release of one of the men, he was supposed to tell the Pharaoh about this good guy Joseph who is still in prison. In fact, the Pharaoh had a dream that there were seven fat cattle and seven skinny cattle. Pharaoh shared this dream with his servants and his seers, and they could not interpret what it was about. And then that servant of the court who had been in jail remembered this guy Joseph. And so Joseph was brought to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And what unfolded was a prediction that there would be seven abundant years of production in the land of Egypt. And during that time, all the excess of the harvests were to be stored in barns. They were to be stored in silos, kept for the 7 years reflected by the skinny cattle. They were going to be seven lean years, 7 years of drought. So impressed was Pharaoh with Joseph that he appointed him to be the administrator of the drought prevention program. That is, he was in charge of ensuring that all of the abundance of the 7 good years was stored away and could be then utilized during the 7 years of famine which followed. And Joseph did exactly that. This drought was widespread. Many of our farmers are experiencing that at this time. It extended into the land of Canaan, traditionally known as the land of milk and honey. And Joseph's family, his father Jacob and his other brothers still living in Canaan, remember, they were hit hard by the drought. In fact, the brothers were sent to Egypt where word had got around that there was an abundance and there was provision for those who were facing hard times. His brothers came to him, not recognizing him as their brother, but knowing that he was the administrator, the boss, who handed out the grain for people to take back to their families. In a moment, by the power of God's Spirit, Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. And now comes the point of how will Joseph give expression to that which had been shaped into his life throughout his childhood and youth? Would he now allow that dysfunction and hatred of his brothers to inform his response so that he would take revenge on them and say to them, "No, you lousy, cruel things, go away empty-handed"? Or would there be a godly moment of transformation in Joseph's heart that he would forgive them and that he would grant to his brothers sufficient food to take back to the family? Well, there was one more step for Joseph in this process. He needed to know if his father was still alive and about his younger son, younger brother Benjamin, whom he dearly loved. And so he asked them to go home and bring back the younger son so that he would see him for himself. Joseph then set a test for them. They passed the test, the hiding of a precious goblet in one of the bags of grain, and they were honest enough to bring it back. He planted it in Benjamin's bag. He wanted to see whether his brothers would then sell their youngest brother out or whether they would seek to cover for him. And Reuben, the eldest one, took responsibility. Joseph recognized in them a change of heart. The whole of Joseph's family ultimately came to Egypt because Joseph had the permission of Pharaoh to gather them in and to make safe haven for them and to provide for them. That is how the people of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, came to Egypt. And there was a change of pharaohs, numbers of generations, and then we find the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. And so begins the story of Moses, and that's for another time, but just to help you understand how all that fits together. Today marks the beginning of Missing Persons Week, a nationally recognized week where we remember those whose loved ones have simply gone missing. As far as his brothers were concerned, Joseph had gone missing. Yes, he'd been sold into slavery, but they didn't know if he was still alive or not. Not that they really cared. From his dad's perspective, he thought he'd been killed upon the evidence that was given to him. But for Joseph, for all intents and purposes, was a missing person at that time. Spare a thought today for those whose loved ones have disappeared without a trace. Those who have gone missing without any evidence whether they are still alive or whether they've met with foul play or have died in some way. Those who are experiencing such an incredible sense of loss. No opportunity for a funeral. Many of us would never have experienced directly or indirectly the loss of a missing person. And that is not to diminish our own grief on a day like today. For the grief that we experience in the loss of our loved one is so real. But let us just spare a thought and a prayer for those who have not had the opportunity to have a funeral and to bring closure to the life of their loved one, to celebrate all that they achieved in their life. And this morning, as we remember the wonderful things that our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, our brothers and sisters, our children, accomplished in the living of their lives. And in a brief passage that was read to us earlier, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness," or in another translation, life in abundance. A part of what that means is that we would celebrate the richness of relationships that we share. Within the context of our families, let us celebrate every day the gift of each other to one another. In the context of our church family, that we would rejoice in the gift that we are to each other, those who encourage and inspire one another. Let us give thanks to God today for those who are still with us as we remember those who have departed and yet still loved in our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen.